There are three responses here to what Jesus taught us about being the bread of life which came down from heaven. There are three responses to his very difficult words when he said that no one can come to him unless the Father draws him. There are three responses. One, there's an unbelieving majority. There's a believing minority. And there's a professing apostate. John 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we ask in these few moments together that you will speak to our hearts. There are so many of us who claim to be Christian who don't live like it. There are many of us who doubt and question whether or not we really believe it, but we want to go along with it. God, I pray that you'd help us to see in this passage that the teaching of our Lord makes a difference if we really believe it. And some do not, and some will not walk with him anymore. God, I pray you deal with us that we would know where we will spend eternity, and that our commitment to Jesus Christ is clear in our own hearts and minds. As the scripture says, we'll examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin with the concern of his disciples in verse 60. Now, they've been listening to what he's been saying to the religious leaders. And many of his disciples, when they hear it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" What are they referring to? A couple possibilities. One, seven times he said that I'm the one that came down from heaven. Seven times he indicates to them that he existed before he was born in Bethlehem as a baby. This is a hard saying. You mean you were in existence ahead of time? Seven times he indicates his divine origin and makes himself equal with God. Seven times he offends the Jewish leaders as they hear him say, "I am the one who came down from heaven. I'm the one who has living bread. I'm the one who can give life to the world." That's one possibility, that they were finding it difficult to believe his divine origin. They could accept the fact that maybe God would choose one of the Jewish descendants of David to be Messiah, but certainly they didn't expect that he was going to say that he was God in human flesh. But it also may be true that the hard saying refers to his words back in verse 37 and 44. In 37 he said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Everybody who's going to come is going to come. This is a hard saying. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." This is a hard saying. This is so hard that when I preached on it in our last message, I got hard saying remarks from people here in the audience by letter and by verbal presentation. One man said to me, "The way I see it, you're saying we have nothing to do with it." Right. You heard correctly. This is a hard saying. Right. That's what the passage says. This is a hard saying. Does anybody understand that everybody who is going to be saved is going to be saved, and that God is going to make it happen, and it has nothing to do with you? Say, "Wait a minute, I received Christ." I saw that hand. God bless you. The ability to raise your hand and say you did came from God. From beginning to end, it is all of God. It is not the result of human effort. This is a hard thing. Well, right away, Jesus challenges them for murmuring. Look at verse 61. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured. Flip back to verse 41. The Jewish leaders, murmured against him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. So here now his disciples are grumbling. Notice four things about the challenge of Jesus to their murmuring. Kind of interesting. First of all, he rebuked them for their lack of faith. Does this offend you? Jesus said. You haven't seen anything yet. Does this offend you? The fact that I came down from heaven? Well, what if you see me go back there? By the way, some of them were going to see him go back. You think that's a problem? Believing that I came down from... What if you actually see me go back to heaven? Does this offend you? The word offend is a difficult word. It's basically used of a trap when you try to trap birds or animals. The stick that holds the trap open is called a scandalon. That's the noun of the verb that's used here. When you flip the stick out, it's triggering the trap. And that's the verb form that Jesus used. Does this offend you? Or does this trigger the trap for you? Is your whole life being trapped now by what I said? Did that trigger it because I said I came down from heaven? That's what he's saying. Well, if that's triggering it, he said, wait till you see me go back. That's going to trigger it as well. So he rebukes them for their lack of faith. Secondly, he reminds them of the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 63, he said, it's the Spirit who gives life. Did you think you could give life to yourself? Only the Holy Spirit can bring you to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can give you life. Now that's clear physically. Job 33:4. The Bible says that the breath or the Spirit of the Almighty gives us life. James 2:26 says the body without the Spirit is dead. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. We're living because God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. If God withdraws his breath, says Job 34, then we will return to the dust. We live because of the breath, the Spirit of God. And that's also true spiritually. When you become a Christian, when you are born again, a spiritual awakening happens. You become a new creature in Christ. That's caused by the Holy Spirit. You do not save yourself. It's the Spirit that gives life. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Even works of righteousness, as fine as they may be, and as thrilled as you are about them, that will not save you. Only the Holy Spirit can cause you to be saved. It's the Spirit that gives life. He not only rebuked them for their lack of faith and reminded them of the work of the Spirit in giving life, he also referred to the weakness of the flesh. Look at verse 63. The flesh profits zilch, nothing, zero. I do not believe that many people who are Christians today believe this. I'll tell you why. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'd like to ask you, do you think the flesh profits anything at all? You say, well, I'm capable of a few things. Here's how Bible teachers get out of it. One, they say the word flesh refers to the old sin nature. It does sometimes, but not in this context. He's simply talking about human effort. But they try to get out of it by that and say, well, what it means is that your sin nature doesn't profit anything. Nice escape, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. The Holy Spirit of God must draw you to Christ. And the flesh profits nothing in saving you whatsoever. Here's another passage that is used by people to teach that the flesh is capable of some things. It says, watch and pray, verse 41, Matthew 26, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak, it says. So in some commentaries on this matter, it says, well, because of sin, we have been weakened, but we're not dead yet. And we do have the ability to believe in Jesus Christ and be restored. So the argument is that your flesh is capable at least of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's weak, but not finished yet. Well, that's a nice attempt, but the word weak is the word asthenos in Greek, which means without strength, beyond hope of recovery. It's used of Lazarus when he was sick and he died. It was used of Dorcas in Acts 9. She was sick and died. It's used of people who are so sick they're going to die. They have no hope of recovery. It's without any strength at all. My friends, the Bible does not teach that you have something worthwhile to earn God's wonderful gift of salvation. The Bible does not teach that some effort of yours, including your ability to believe, will save you. No, it is not our ability to believe that saves us in the first place. It's Jesus Christ alone that saves us. Faith is simply the channel of the heart that reaches out and receives God's message in the Bible about Christ. The flesh profits nothing. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Isaiah 64 says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight. No, your flesh isn't just struggling. It's down and out, folks. It's without strength. You need the Lord. Only the Lord can save us. You cannot save yourself. The next time you read in somebody's statement of faith that when it says that man cannot save himself, just stop for a moment and look at that again. Man cannot, it is not possible for man to save himself. Only God can save you. That's the truth of the gospel. He also revealed the nature of his word. Go back to John 6. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and reminded them of the work of the Holy Spirit and referred to the weakness of the flesh and then revealed the nature of his word. It is his word that gives us spirit and life. Verse 63, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The Holy Spirit of God is the true author of the Bible. He controlled the writers, the human writers, so that what was written was inspired of God. The human writers were not inspired. The human writers were controlled so that what was written is inspired. The written record is inspired and inerrant and without error because of the control of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, controlled, carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. Now the Holy Spirit is the true author of the Word, so we can say this is the Word of God. That Holy Spirit takes the Word of God as the seed or the sperm, and by that causes conception and life spiritually. Turn to James chapter 1. It's the words that I speak, Jesus said, that are spirit and are life. The Bible speaks of itself in Hebrews 4:12 and says the Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful. James 1, please. About the power of the Word of God, in verse 18 it says, of his own will, this is all of God, his choosing, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 21 says, to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, please, verse 23, a little bit to the right. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed or sperm, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 25, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The gospel is the sperm. The Holy Spirit of God takes the sperm and causes conception, spiritual life, a spiritual rebirth in the heart of the individual. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 4. This is a repeating theme in the Bible, the power of the Word of God, that God's Word is spirit and God's Word is life. 2 Peter 1, 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the divine agents in causing us to be born again. Nobody here is a Christian apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of His wonderful Word. That is the key to being born again. And that may be the explanation as to why a lot of people who say they're Christians, in fact, are not Christian, are not born again. Christian in attitude, in perspective. The consensus of America, majority has been predominantly Christian. But that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about being born again. And no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, unless it's been granted by God. And according to Jesus, all that the Father ever intended to give him will come to him. In other words, everybody that's going to be saved is going to be saved. No one is left out. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, we who are believers, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance." Everybody who's going to be saved will be saved. All that God wants to be saved will be saved. God does not will something that he cannot perform. This is so important. Come back to John 6. We look at the concern of his disciples and they say, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And we agree today. And then we see the challenge of Jesus to them. Look at the cause behind their response according to verse 64, the first phrase. Jesus tells us what the problem is. "There are some of you who do not believe." My friends, unbelief is the problem. It's always the problem. You may be listening to me now and say, "I don't understand." I say, "Well, I know why you don't understand." "Why?" "Unbelief." You say, "Wait a minute. You're just saying, believe it, and then you'll understand." Right. Hebrews 11:3, watch this carefully, says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which do appear were not made of things which are." God made it out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Nothing. Well, were you there? Was there anybody in the audience there when God did it? If you ask me, what evidence do you have that God created the entire world in adult, mature forms capable of reproduction like the Bible describes? What evidence do you have? Well, we're here. I said that once in a college debate on evolution. It wasn't received well. You were much kinder. We're here, aren't we? Well, what evidence do you have? And you can go over all the traditional standard arguments for the existence of God, but I want to tell you something. It's through faith that we understand. Oh, by the way, concerning evolution, it is through faith that anyone could possibly understand that one. And that's got to be blind faith whistling in the dark. It's incredible. People say, 9 out of 10 scientists believe that. Hey, they've been wrong frequently. What evidence do we have? The truth is none of us were there, but we're all here. The Bible opens up and it does not set out arguments to prove the existence of God. It assumes it. It begins, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." You mean to tell me you believe that? Do you understand how God did it? He just said the word and bang, it was there. Through faith we understand. Did you know the Bible says the natural man, apart from God's help, the natural man does not discern the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. You have to put your faith in what the Bible says about Christ even when you don't understand it. Just to prove my point, how many Christians here in this audience, you know you're a Christian, actually understand everything that's in the Bible? Raise your hand, please. Oh, by the way, how many Christians found out that they understood a lot more after they became a Christian than before they became a Christian? Amen? Hey, we all do. But case closed. I'm just telling you, you've got to put your faith in what God says. So what's the reason why people don't understand what God says? Unbelief. You say, "Man, I don't understand." Watch it. "I don't understand." You don't believe. Well, that's why, but I got to understand in order to believe. Are you kidding? Do you understand electricity? Put a wet finger in a socket and you'll know it works. But do you understand it? Huh? You mean to tell me you turn on the radio and expect it to go on? Have you ever seen a radio wave? Come on. There's a lot that you believe in you don't understand at all. I know guys that have gone to school to study and still don't understand it. You know, for years we couldn't understand how the voice of the Andes could go all around the world. Radio stations, radio companies all over the world have been trying to figure out, how does that one station down there, ATJB, have the ability to transmit all over the world? Because they know what the directional problem is on frequency. Do you know it was only just a little over a year ago that they discovered why? There is some kind of ceiling up in the stratosphere, and those waves are bouncing off of it and going around the world. Now, God directed somebody years ago to put that radio station there in the Voice of the Andes. I've been there. But for years, even the ones operating it did not know. I had a Bible conference there and asked them, why is this happening? They say, we don't know. It just does. How can that be? There have been scientists who've gone down there to study it, and they could not figure it out. Now, I want to ask you, does it work? Yes. People are hearing the gospel in many languages around the world by that one station in the Voice of the Andes. How does that happen? We don't know until last year. Now we know. Now you say, well, do you understand how that happened? No, but we know that it is now, and we know why it's happening. Well, do you understand how that got up there? How does something in the stratosphere cause a radio wave to bounce off of it and shoot somewhere else? Now, there's going to be somebody, I assure you, in the audience this morning, who'll hand me a note afterwards and say, I understand. I'm telling you that some of the most brilliant people in the world don't understand. But it's there. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So your faith is not resting in your ability to understand, is it? Your faith has to be trusting what God said, even when you don't understand it. And that is the key to saving faith. And that's why people are saying, this is a hard saying. I can't fathom this. I don't get this. Jesus said, whoever will come to me will have life. I don't understand how that works. Just do it. Whoever will believe on me will pass from death into life. Well, how does that happen? Will you just do it? Well, I'm not going to do something I don't understand. Liar, you do it every day. We don't want to be confronted with the truth, friends. What's the issue as to why we don't understand? Unbelief. Unbelief. Come back to verse 65. We saw the concern of his disciples and the challenge of Jesus about their murmuring and the cause behind their response. Look at the choice of God that affected that response. Talk about a hard thing. Verse 65. He said, and by the way, verse 64 indicates that he knew already from the beginning who would not believe and who would betray him. God already knows. God knows how many in this audience are never going to be saved. It's an awesome thought. If he doesn't know it, he's not God. He knows how many in this audience have told all their family and friends that they're Christians, but they really aren't born again. He knows exactly who you are. He knows how many kids here have tried to make their parents believe that they're Christians. In reality, they've never committed their hearts to God. And how many parents have been snowing their kids for years. God knows all about it. And nobody's fooled him. Jesus knew every single person who wasn't going to believe in him and the one who was going to betray him long before it happened. That's God. That's a hard saying. The choice of God affects it, according to Jesus. Verse 65. He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. That is a powerful statement. No person can come to Jesus unless it's been given of the Father. And all that the Father intended to give to Jesus will come to him, Jesus said. That's a hard saying. Look at the consequence that resulted in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Folks, the word disciple is confusing. Some people say, well, that means a committed believer. No, it doesn't. It's one of the most common words that rabbinical teachers use for people that hung around them and were trying to learn from them. A disciple is a learner. Doesn't mean you're committed to anything. It means you're just learning. You're listening and learning. That's why the word disciple is a little confusing. Today, when we use it, we refer to those who've been made disciples by the power of our Lord who are now committed believers. But in the Gospels, understand that even the guys who followed him didn't believe in him till after the resurrection. Yet they made glorious statements about it, including one here. They were growing, they were learning, they were listening. And in that caravan of disciples, sometimes the Bible calls it multitudes. And now here we see a vast majority who don't believe and turn their back. And they leave him. There are three responses in this passage, as we said earlier. One is the unbelieving majority. People who hear what he says and actually understand it, even though they don't understand it, but they understand what he said that they don't understand. And now they're going to go back. They said, hey, if that's the way this is, man, I'm not going to follow him anymore. That's it. I'm out of here. Many, the Bible says, did that. Then look, please, at the confession of Peter, Simon Peter, in verse 67 to 69. I love what Jesus said. He said, do you also want to go away? He turned to the 12. Do you also want to go away? You know, in the Greek, it's a particular construction that demands this statement. I'm not making it up. This is required. What Jesus said was, you don't wish to go away also, do you? That's a different way of reading it, isn't it? When he turned to the 12, he said, no, you guys don't also want to go away, do you? Did he say it with a smile? Did he look at him straight? What did he say? You don't also want to go away, do you? If the Lord Jesus was here, and there's an unbelieving majority that would just clear out, and there was some believers sitting here still, would he also say to us, you don't also want to go away, do you? There's a certain pathos in those words, a certain depth there that I may not be able to fathom, nor you, but our Lord is challenging all of us who say we believe in him. By the way, you don't also want to go away, do you? Is it tough? Is it hard to understand? You didn't also want to go away, did you? Peter, he speaks up. I like Peter for that reason. You know, a lot of folks don't like folks who speak up because they say, oh, he's just blowing off again. I saw a guy do that the other day, and I love what he said. He was getting tired talking. He was just talking for everybody and getting tired, and he ran out. And the other guy said, do you have anything more? And he said, no, I've already told you more than I know. I like that. I like that. A lot of people don't like people like that. You know, they're always talking. At least somebody spoke up, you know. Peter puts his foot in his mouth so many times, but here he comes across. Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, I don't like that one. It's sort of like, we considered all the possibilities and we've run out of them. I guess it's just you now, Lord. Yeah, I didn't quite like the question, but the next statement redeems him. You, he said, have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bless your heart, Peter. You're going to deny him three times. But bless your heart. He came out with the right statement. But you see, Jesus wouldn't let that alone. He didn't say, well, thanks a lot, Peter. God bless you. Let's have a personal testimony meeting. No, what Jesus said was, we're going to emphasize this one a little stronger. You see, Peter, and he talked to all of them, according to verse 70, all 12 of them. Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? To illustrate everything I've been saying, that all that the Father gives to me will come to me, that the reason these people are not responding is because they don't believe, let me just clarify something. I chose 12 here, but one of you is a devil. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And by the way, there's one of you that will never come to me. And he knew ahead of time who he was who would betray him. This is an incredible passage. The final thing I want to talk briefly about is the character of Judas Iscariot. Judas. The name is Judah. It's a form of Judah, the tribe that means praise. The tribe of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that all the disciples are from Galilee except one? Judas Iscariot. And he's from the tribe that the Messiah will come from. Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, or the one to whom it belongs comes. The one who has the scepter, he's going to come out of the loins of Judah. It says Judas Iscariot. Iscariot means men of Kyrios. And according to Joshua chapter 15, verse 25, Kyrios is one of the towns of Judah. He's the only disciple not from Galilee. But remember that Judea was most hostile to Jesus Christ, more so than Galilee. What about Judas? Jesus said he's a devil. One of you is a devil. I ask you, could Judas ever be saved? I've read that question in many books, and there are lots of teachers who say, yes, he could, right till the end, he could have been saved. I'm sorry, friends, I believe the exact opposite. I believe Judas was not going to be saved. The Bible indicates he never was going to be saved, and he never had the possibility of being saved. Is this a hard saying? Turn to John chapter 13, please, and look at verse 2. John chapter 13, verse 2. At the Last Supper, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Look at verse 27. As they're sitting at the meal, Jesus dips the sop and hands it to Judas, a very gracious act. And after the piece of bread, it says Satan entered him. He didn't send one of his demons. Satan took personal interest in this whole issue and entered into Judas. Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Look at chapter 17, please. As Jesus is praying in the garden to his heavenly Father, the night he was arrested, the night before he went to the cross, in John 17, verse 12, Jesus in his prayer said, "While I was with them," referring to his disciples in the world, "I kept them in your name. Those whom you," speaking to his Father, "gave me," the Father has to give them, "I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of damnation or perdition." Look at the next statement. "That the scripture might be fulfilled." It's all a fulfillment of scripture. Turn back to Matthew chapter 27. After Judas realized what he had done in betraying innocent blood, he was sorry that he got caught. Some translations say he was repenting. Matthew 27:3. My New King James translates remorseful. There are two words for repentance, both of which describe the problem that we have. True repentance means a change of mind, heart, and lifestyle. False repentance is being sorry that you got caught. Judas had the false repentance. You can cry, you can shed tears, but you aren't willing to change. In Matthew 27:3, then Judas's betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He committed suicide. The chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they're the price of blood." Now they're getting pious on it. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him," the price of the slave who was priced, "whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, and we'll tie this together and quit. Acts chapter 1, please, verse 16. It's the day of Pentecost. They've been in the upper room for 10 days. Jesus has been gone to heaven for 10 days. He was here for 40 days after his resurrection, speaking of the kingdom of God. Then he ascends into heaven, and 120 of the disciples met in the upper room. Peter addresses them. Verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." Peter, you don't need to be so vivid. "It became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate. Let no one live in it.' Could he ever be saved? No. Let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." They proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship," watch the language here, "from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." He is the son of perdition. He is in hell. Judas Iscariot was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. By the way, the classic historical illustration of that, from which the Bible quotes the prophecy, is of King David and the betrayal of his trusted friend Ahithophel. And that is the illustration that Jesus, the son of David, would be betrayed by a close friend. And the Bible teaches that that betrayal was fixed and locked into the plan of God, and Judas was a son of perdition, and he was not ever going to be saved. He is an example, however, how somebody can be a professing apostate. Someone can be among the Christians. He was numbered with us, but he was not of us. Someone could be in this audience right now professing to be a Christian, but your heart is far from God. I'm happy to say to you that God, in his wonderful love and grace, can forgive you of your sin and you can repent. Something could not have happened to Judas. But my friend, if you will turn to the Lord and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can be saved. No matter who you are, no matter how awful you've been, no matter how much of a hypocrite you've been or whatever, you can be saved. You say, well, what if I'm not one of the chosen? If you're not one of the chosen, you're not going to be saved. But I wonder why God caused you to ask the question. When people say to me, well, how do I know whether or not? You don't have to worry about it. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can carefully and cautiously pronounce on you that if you truly believe in Christ, you are one of the elect. You say, how did you know that? I didn't until you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, maybe I should not believe because I don't know whether he chose me or not. My friend, if you do believe, you are one of the chosen. So why are we wrestling with this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why do you think God brought you here? Why do you think you got this opportunity to hear the gospel? Why do you think there's another wooing of the Holy Spirit through this wacko preacher to say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Stop asking a question that cannot be answered but only by God. And do what God said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. His words are life. His words are spirit. And you believe them, and you will spend eternity with God forever and ever. Amen? Let's close with prayer. Father, you know how many will be saved. You know who will be saved. You are the God who knows all things, but we do not. You are the gracious and loving Lord who works by your Holy Spirit in the hearts of people, giving them opportunities to hear the gospel. You draw us to the Lord Jesus. You call us to him. You cause us to be born again. You cause us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from our perspective, we're doing it all. But it is God who works in us both to will and do his good pleasure. Father, I would pray that those in our audience right now who know that something's wrong, they're not sure if they died now, they'd be in heaven. They're not sure they've ever come to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. God, by your Holy Spirit, we ask you to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ now before it's too late. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.